us pray. O God, your ears are always open to the prayers of your servants. Open our hearts and minds to you, that we may live in harmony with your will and receive the gifts of your Spirit, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated for the reading.
A reading from Genesis, the 18th chapter. The Lord said, "How great is the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and how very grave their sin. I must go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not forgive it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will forgive the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak just once more. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 138 responsively. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. For you have glorified your name and your word above all things. All the kings of the earth will praise you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. Through the Lord be high. He cares for the lowly. He perceives the haughty from afar. The Lord will make good his purpose for me. O Lord, your love endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Colossians, the 2nd chapter. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith and in power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. The word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 11th chapter. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial." And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you anything because he is your friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Good news in the Gospel and in the readings this morning. From the letter to the Colossians, God forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. My mother is an accountant. When I was growing up, she worked as a manager of a credit union. And then later on, she was a vice president in a savings and loan corporation and did books for a number of small businesses around town. And my oldest brother is a CPA. And I always remember him being interested in money matters. So you can imagine the conversations around our kitchen table often took world economics and the country and taxes. But more often than not, the conversation was about a very local economy. My mother's words, "How are we going to make ends meet?" In fact, it must have been a very constant conversation because the story is told that my youngest sister, who was a pet of one of my aunts and uncles, was taken by this aunt and uncle out for dinner to a restaurant one night, and they said to Lisa, "You can order whatever you want." And Lisa said, "I want ends meet." And they didn't quite understand and said, "Well, what is this?" And she said, "I don't know. I've never had it, but it must be very good because Mom always says, I wish I could make ends meet." Well, you know, the economy, talking of economics, is not just about finances. Our history is filled with stories of the systems of exchange that regulated human life. There are some world religions that promote the law of the talion, which is that law of retaliation or retribution, an eye for an eye, justice being given out, the judgment, the punishment fitting the crime. And even in our own decision-making, I bet it would be true, it is for me, and I'm sure it's true for you as well, that we do a lot of weighing and measuring when we make decisions. We look at everything we do in terms of, if I choose this, this is what I gain, and this is what I lose. We make decisions based on the balance. What will we gain? What will we lose? We even do relationships with people like that. We talk about, you know, I'd really like to establish this new relationship and have this person for my friend, but I don't know if I have time or energy to expend for one more relationship or one more friend. Or we say, well, I spent 4 days with your family last spring. Now we're spending 4 days with my family this summer. And at Christmas time, grandparents write out those checks and they make sure that every grandchild gets the same dollar amount. We weigh and measure in relationships, in decisions. Some of us even learn to do spiritual accounting. I remember this picture. It must have been a very early Sunday school lesson, but a picture of a glass of milk to illustrate God's grace. And in my book, the picture was only, the glass of milk was only half full because my sin took up the other part of the glass of milk and there wasn't room for any more of God's grace. And I needed to get rid of my sin in order for more of God's grace. Weighing and measuring. It took me a while to erase that image in my head. God's reign is not marked by market economy. God's reign is not governed by loss and gain, by the fear of scarcity, by supply and demand, by the law of the talion. In fact, God makes a pretty poor banker. Listen again to that line from Colossians. God forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. Last week, we heard the story of God's visit to Abraham and Sarah, where they acted with great hospitality and were blessed with the promise of a child. And that story continues with the development of a friendship, of a relationship between God and God's people. And God hears the great outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah for their way of not living the way that is just and upright. The outcry against them because they were not living the way of the Lord. And what we hear today in this reading from the book of Genesis is Abraham's not bargaining, but questioning how far God will go in forgiving. The basic question is whether God will destroy the individual because of the sinful group. Will God forgive or will God hold that accountable? God is the creator. And if the creation does not respond in gratitude and respect, then the creator can destroy it all and start over again. That is the will or the ability of the creator. Abraham's not trying to manipulate God, but Abraham is trying to discover how this visiting God is going to visit other people who are not as respectful and faithful as Abraham. If you listen to that story and pay more attention to what God is saying in that exchange between Abraham and God, pay attention to what God is saying rather than Abraham. I love that story. give me 45. Can you do it for 30? Can you do it for 25? How about 10? You know, bargaining, back and forth. But listen, rather than to Abraham's questioning, can you do it for 10? But listen to God's response. God, when we do that, when we listen to what God is saying in that, we learn that we can expect God to pour out blessing, to pour out forgiveness. That's what you can expect. For 40, for 30, for 25, for 10, we can expect God's forgiveness. God wants to give us blessings. God acts without regard for the relative merits of a particular people. God is moved instead by that lavish, prodigal generosity. God doesn't give us what we deserve, thanks be to God, but God gives us what God wants to give us, generous, outpouring, lavish blessings, forgiveness. The fullest expression of that generosity of God is the action of Jesus Christ upon the cross, where the Son of God opens his arms of grace for all people in all times. So we look at the Gospel of Luke. The disciples have noticed that Jesus is often at prayer. They want to be like Jesus. They want to follow Jesus. So they say to him, "We noticed you're often in prayer. Teach us to pray. We want to do what you're doing. We want to be like you." So they ask Jesus to teach them to pray. And Jesus gives them a prayer that expresses that marvelous generosity of God. God cancels the debt of creature and creator. God doesn't act like the creator who can destroy everything. I'm reminded of that line from that Bill Cosby often said, "I brought you into this world and I can take you out," he says to his son at one time. That is not how God acts to us. God doesn't pull back, I'm the God and I can do what I want. But God says instead, you are forgiven. More like a parent who wants to pull that child onto his lap, God wants to pour out lavishly love and mercy and forgiveness. Jesus teaches that to us in that one word when he says, this is how you pray. Say, Father. Not the God that you should be afraid of, but say, Father. Jesus invites us to call God Father. All debts are revoked. God offers us not a demand that is due the Creator, but God offers us a love that is lavish and expansive, a love that is like a relationship of parent to child, a liberal overflowing of love that gives us bread for each day and mercy and forgiveness of all of our sins. After that teaching on the prayer, we get a couple little parables that emphasize how God loves us, how much that love is for us. Human parents with human limitations, fatigue, frustration, failures, human parents desire to give their children good things so that their children can enjoy life and not have suffering, that they be spared needless pain. Earlier this week, I was visiting with Kendra Thompson in the hospital with her son, and she told me that her son, Dante, has taught her the true meaning of this parable. It's like when the lab technicians come in to draw more blood from that little 5-year-old who is so sick. And Kendra says to Dante, "Oh, I would so much rather be it me that would get stuck today than you." But they don't want my blood, they want your blood. And this is what has to happen. But she would so much rather trade places with her suffering child to take on the suffering herself. And isn't that true of you as parents? You would so much rather take on the sufferings for your child than to have your child have to go through whatever they're going through. For Kendra, it's that constant ear infection, pneumonia, persistent cough, or whatever it is. And she said that she would so much rather it be her than her son. If a parent, just a human parent, with failures and sin and frustrations, wants that, desires that goodness and wholeness for their child so much, and Jesus says, and it's just a little teeny glimpse of how much God wants good things, blessings, wholeness, forgiveness for us. Just imagine that. Feel in your own hearts and in your own souls how much you desire good things and happiness for your own child. And that, Jesus says, is just a sliver of what God feels for you, of what God wants for you. God desires to give us good things so that we can be our very best self. God's love has none of the defects, none of the shortcomings that a human parent would have. Unlike the neighbor in the parable who receives the knock at midnight, the call out at an inconvenient time, God doesn't desire or need our persistent banging. We only have to ask, to search, to knock, because God is everywhere, always canceling the debt, always giving us the bread, daily bread, always wanting to give us good gifts, always wanting to pour out lavish, abundant, extravagant love. God's extravagant, abundant, lavish, I can't think of any more words, kind of love for us is difficult to understand, especially for those of us who are used to seeing the world in terms of human justice, in terms of bank accounts, loss and gain, supply and demand, advantage and disadvantage, you get what you deserve. We've grown up with that. We've been raised with that kind of justice and understanding. It's hard for us to get our head around a God who doesn't give us what we deserve, a God who lavishly pours out blessings and forgiveness, mercy and tenderness to us, forgives us, because God is divine, not human. Our desires are just a sliver of God's. When I was living in South Dakota, there was a car accident on graduation day of a small town next to the town that I was living in. And in that car accident, three high school seniors were killed. And in the weeks that followed that accident, numbers of pastors and counselors gathered in formal and informal discussions and gatherings with the young people around in the neighborhood. And one of the more common concerns of the young people was their complete uncomfort with meeting the families or special friends of these young people who were killed. They said, you know, I just don't want to see them because I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And so I'm so uncomfortable. I don't want to go to the funeral. I don't want to go to their house. I don't want to go where I might see someone from the families. And the brother of one of the girls who was killed started to talk about how important the presence, not the words, not the actions, but just the presence of someone else. He told them about one young friend who just came and hung out, just was there with his buddy for days, just to be with him. And he said how important that was for him. It wasn't that he said anything. He didn't do anything. He didn't change the situation. He didn't take away the tragedy. But his presence gave this young man whose sister had just been killed a sense of security, a sense of comfort. In many ways, prayer is like that. It's like a relationship. It's like the presence of a loving parent or a friend that's not always doing something, not changing the situation, but just their presence. Because that presence can change you as you learn to love and accept what lies in your future. You can learn to live with the situation, with the uncertainty of what the future holds. You can wait patiently together to see what will happen. Prayer is the presence of God. Not that God will always change the situation, but it's knowing that God is with you, knowing that God is going through the suffering, the tragedy, the depression, the uncertainty, that God is going through that with you, that God is even going through this death or this separation with you. God in prayer is not a God far away, not some up in heaven far, far away, separated, but God who is near and with you, with me. The presence of God, like the presence of a loving father, holding you close, God who is there. Prayer is the presence of God. Jesus said, when you pray, just say, Our Father. We affirm God's holy name, and we pray for the kingdom to come. We expect, we respond to that extravagant generosity of God by listening for the knocks on our doors as people come and ask of us. We respond to God's generous outpouring by forgiving and canceling the debts that others have against us. God forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with all its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. God is with us, pouring out, wanting to give us all that is good for us. Thanks be to God. Amen.